Can you imagine the joy Adam and Eve must have felt to walk with God in the Garden of Eden? They knew and experienced their Creator face to face. We can also imagine the despair they experienced when they were cast out of Eden for sinning against God. Yet in His mercy, God began to restore the joy of knowing and experiencing Him through a man He named Abraham and his descendants Israel. God often leads people into trials so that we can learn to find joy in our relationship with Him. He led the Israelites into captivity in Egypt for 400 years of toil and hardship. God did not forget them. He raised up Moses to lead His people out of captivity, but the evil king Pharaoh would have none of it. To free his people, God sent plagues on Egypt, even killing Pharaoh's firstborn son, a child the people believed to be divine.
As God led the Israelites out of captivity, He parted the Red Sea so they could walk across on dry land. Pharaoh chased after them, and God crashed the waves upon Pharaoh's armies. As Moses and the Israelites stood on the far side of the Red Sea, Moses' sister, Miriam, sang a joyful song of thanksgiving for the deliverance God had brought. Exodus 15:21, NIV. Sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. Both horse and driver He has hurled into the sea. Just like God had delivered the Israelites from bondage in Egypt, God planned to deliver His people from an even greater bondage of sin. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the Virgin Mary conceived a child. When she visited her relative Elizabeth, who was also pregnant, Elizabeth's child leaped in her womb for joy. Jesus, the second Moses, has come to lead His people into freedom. As Mary carried the Christ child, she, like Miriam at the Red Sea, sang a joyful song of thanksgiving. Luke 1:46-48a, NIV. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has been mindful of my humble state of His servant.
Now, as we light the candle of joy, we joyfully thank the Lord for sending Jesus, the one and only divine Son of God, to lead us out of our sin and captivity. Just as Moses was born and placed in a basket as a baby, Jesus was placed in a wooden manger. Just as Moses led the Israelites out of captivity, Jesus leads any who repent and believe in Him out of captivity to sin and into the freedom of eternal life. Let us sing songs of joyful praise like Miriam and Mary this Christmas season, as we also celebrate the arrival of the One who will lead us home into God's presence, a second final Exodus.
Amen. Give them a hand. Would you? What a powerful, powerful. Wow. Very powerful this morning. Just everything about this service has been fantastic. Just faithfulness of God here this morning and presence. I want to get into the text. It won't be before you long. I always seem to lie when I say that, but I don't mean to lie. But I really feel, I mean, we had a great service, and this morning I was just, I don't like doing theme sermons. I don't like, you know, I know that we're going to be, it's joy, we're lighting the candle. And so I really pray about conditioning my mind and my expectation in that, because I don't want to miss what God may be saying. Sometimes God doesn't flow with, you know, some of our plans, so I don't lock myself into that. But this morning, man, as I was, I can't say this morning, probably Friday maybe, as I was just praying and thought I had a word, thought I had direction, and man, joy just began to come into, the thought of joy, the concept of joy began to move into my spirit. And probably more than anything, the lack of joy was known in my life, is what I experienced, like God, help me with joy, like joyful time. Help me to experience the joy that you've called us to experience as people. And I'm not a masochist or anything, so it ain't like I don't like joy. It's just joy is more than just a feeling and an emotion. And it's actually intentional. Sort of. You'll understand what I mean in a minute. It's a cooperation that we have. We're co-laborers with Christ. And so anyways, I want to read something to you just about, maybe some of you heard this, Emperor Norton. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your presence this morning. Lord, I thank you for being faithful, even when I'm not, even when we're not. And I thank you for speaking to us, speaking to your people, and being, as you were in the days of Exodus, the fire by night and a cloud by day. Continue to lead and direct and speak to our lives as we journey through this life into the next. And Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name, amen. Emperor Norton, maybe some of you have heard him. I will read a few things about him. Some called him crazy. Others called him a fool. But most San Franciscans in the late 1800s called him emperor. Emperor Norton, that is. His official title was Emperor of the United States and Protector of Mexico. He ruled, quotation, San Francisco from 1857 to 1880, spreading smiles and joy. He was just a man with a happy attitude, a merchant who had tried to corner the rice market and lost his fortune. Yet, after going from riches to poverty, Norton refused to accept that he had to lose his joy. He crowned himself and began parading around the streets of San Francisco in full costume as an emperor. There was something so appealing about the man who insisted on enjoying life that the people of the city by the bay went along with the charade. The good king was granted front row seats at every theater opening. Tailors carefully created and mended his regal pommeled hat, cane, and uniform at no cost. The finest restaurants served his monarch their best meals. Their railroads offered transportation so he could address his subjects. Emperor Norton even had an honorary seat in the state legislature. How did a man with few financial means earn such a lavish lifestyle? He dealt in a currency that's all too rare, the currency of smiles. His majesty always brought a smile to the faces of others, like the time he ordered a bridge to be built to span the bay, called the Golden Gate Bridge. Oh, and he decreed with a giant Christmas tree to be raised in Union Square for the children of his kingdom. We can learn a lot from this would-be sovereign. If we would win the hearts of those that are around us, we must be willing to share with them a simple, lasting joy that Jesus gives to life. When we do, those that see us may be like the people in San Francisco and will remember us in Christ with fondness. You've probably gotten a little joy from this so-called crazy man. Mark Twain immortalized this emperor in the character of his pauper king in the classic novel, The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn. Huckleberry Finn. It's not Huckleberry Finn, it's Huckleberry Finn. If you've read the book, you too have met the Emperor of the United States and Protector of Mexico. Wow. I was reading that, and I was thinking to myself, man, that reminds me a lot of me. I'm just kidding. I think of my concept of joy sometimes. Boy, that is something that I haven't really been intentional about manifesting, I guess. Although I'm perfectly aware of the fact that I haven't felt it. I've experienced it, but I haven't held on to it. I'm aware of that. But I haven't been aware of the importance and the danger of losing it. I've probably, like many of you, justified, I'm not happy because, or I'm not in a good mood because things aren't going my way. Things aren't going according to what I planned. So smiles are like earned, you know? There has to be something good going on in my life for me to show my teeth. I think if we think like that, we're never going to experience the joy that God called us to experience. And I think it should bother us that if we're like that, that we're not showing joy like we should. And that people aren't attracted to you. Because church, if they're not attracted to you, they're probably not going to be attracted to the Jesus you say you represent. Boy, they're probably not going to be attracted to the church you say you fellowship with. And if we don't exemplify joy, authentic joy, then we're probably about as attracted as maybe the Grinch who stole joy at Christmas. Or people are not going to take what we have to say seriously. Well, this was an honest evaluation of my life. Boy, it hurt, man. Like, God, you got to show me what joy is, then. You got to show me how to authentically receive it. Because somewhere along the way, it's hemorrhaged itself out of my life. So I go to the text of Scripture found in Nehemiah 8, chapter and 10th verse. And I want to read that to you. It says, let's go to Nehemiah chapter 8. Here's what it says. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all people wept as they heard the words of the law." Then Nehemiah said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready for this day. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people down, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Ezra stood before the people after the wall was built. And we're going to dedicate the wall. So Ezra pulls out texts and he pulls out the law. The Bible says he read the law. Now, so I'm on this journey. God, what do you mean by joy? And I don't know about you, reading the joy of the Lord is my strength. Embarrassingly, I'm like, dude, I really don't know what that means. Like, what is that? The joy of the Lord is my strength. We say it all the time, right? But I'm like, really, what is it saying? What do I mean? Because it's important for me to want joy. It's important for me to have joy. But I don't even know what that means, God. What is the joy of the Lord being my strength is really about? And I begin to ponder these things, and I begin to ask the question. So obviously, I went to Nehemiah 10. I knew that that text was in there. And I started reading. The wall was built. It was accomplished. Ezra says, now that we've made the outside good, let's begin to bring revolution to the heart of the people. Let's begin to bring the Word of God back into their lives. We know that they had just returned from 70 years of captivity. 70 years. And most theologians say it's probably been 160 years since they even assembled together to be part of the people of God. 900 years since they even practiced the feast that was launched from this reading, which is called Sukkot, the Feast of Booths, to remind them of God's provision when they were in the wilderness. He read the law to remind the people of God's faithfulness to them in the wilderness. He read the law to remind them of God's promises to them while they were in the wilderness. And as they read the law, they wept. Why? Because they begin to see that God's goodness was rejected by the people. That God made a way and a promise and did great things, guys. When we're reading the law, we're reading Deuteronomy, Exodus. We're reading the great story of God finding his people. Excuse me, God promising his people. And 400 years later, making good on that promise by raising up Moses and sending Moses into Egypt. And then God beginning to perform great signs and wonders before the Pharaoh. And 10 plagues begin to happen. For what reason? So God would set his people free. He was making good on the promises that he promised well over 400 years ago. God was remembering his people. He was saying, "You feel abandoned by me, but I'm not abandoning you. And 400 years later, he made good on the promises, even in the midst of their complaining and grumbling. God came through in his faithfulness, and his message was, no matter what you do, no matter where you go, I'll chase you down and find you. Amen. Wow. And then I begin to understand the faithfulness of God was revealed to them through the readings. Why were they weeping? Because they realized that God did something good and has wanted nothing but good things for them. And they left and abandoned God. They wept. And they were guilty, man. They were like, dude, we did this. 40 years or 400 years of slavery, he made good. 70 years of captivity was our fault. The law was read. This is what I called you to. The people of God said, I didn't do any of that, did you? I didn't do any of that. And then they begin to realize, the eyes begin to open up. That's why we're broken. We did this. We are the ones responsible for the condition of our walls that were prior destroyed. That's our fault. Jerusalem being in shambles, that's our fault. Families being separated, children being destroyed, Babylonian captivity, all of the horrific things that have happened has been because we decided to push away from God. This is our fault. Well, I don't know about you, but when you begin to realize in your life that everything was broken and things have gone into shambles. Not everything, but there's a lot of things that have happened in your life has been because of you. That hurts. We look at a destroyed divorce or a destroyed marriage and we begin to realize, why'd that happen? And we've been grumbling and complaining, and all of a sudden the reality of it all comes to us. And we begin to see the error of our ways. And we begin to recognize the places where God warned us, and the places where we knew we were disobeying God, and we knew that this was wrong, but we did it anyways. And the warnings were there, and the subtle wooings of God were there, but we declined them, and we resisted them, and we planted the seed that ended up growing into destruction. It's our fault. It's those times where your kids, those of you who have struggled with things, pornography, and your son or your daughter found your history. Because you can't hide sin for very long, man. God will reveal it. I've always learned this, and I believe this is true. Either you humble yourself or God humiliates you. Well, that's me. No, it isn't, because God exposes you to bring you to a place of repentance. There's times in life where you leave things not well hidden. And your kids or your family find it, and they begin to learn that things that you've said and done isn't really what you meant. And so because of your compromise, you've trained them to compromise. Because of your anger, you've trained them to have the same anger. Because of your infidelity and your divorce, you've trained your children, or we've trained our children, that in their time of marriage, it's okay to be unfaithful, and a divorce should be an option. We begin to look at all of the things in the legacy because of our disobedience toward the things of God that we have left, and it affected other people. And now we begin to realize their brokenness is my fault. I'm responsible, at least in part, of the decisions that they've made because I've trained them and molded them into the same person I am. I mean, the children of Israel, as they read the law, they begin to realize we've lost generations of people, man. We've exposed our kids to the enemies. We've allowed this to happen and the enemies invade, and we have forfeited our children's hope in our future. We have done this. I understand why they begin to weep, and I can understand why they begin to cry. I understand that. Now, they were left with, what do we do? What do we do, God? Because now I realize this is my fault. Now I realize I've let something go that you've called me and told me to hang on to. And the effects and the consequences of that negligence has been insurmountable, has been overwhelming. And God, I don't know what to do now. I have failed in my responsibilities as a spiritual leader. I have failed in my responsibilities as a man or a woman of God. I have allowed the door to be left open so the enemy will have free reign in my family and in my kids and in my future and our future. How many knows that would be pretty painful to see and to witness and the light to come on that way? And so and they fully understood. Kind of what we were talking about today. The Bible says they wept, not when they heard the reading of the word, but when they begin to understand it. They begin to see the effects. They begin to say, oh my goodness, I heard that 100 times, but I've never realized what it really, truly meant and how not doing that would affect my life at this level. The Bible says they fully understood it. They were explained it by the Levites. And the light came on, boy. And repentance flowed. Somebody say amen to that. You see, that's why Nehemiah could say, wait. I know it's bad. And I know that you're right. Most of the things that are happened or have happened to Jerusalem and to our city has been because we decided our way was better than God's. We were warned, but we just neglected it. And we took it and we did this. We can't deny it anymore. I know that's bad. You can't go back and undo that. This is a day of rejoicing. Because even though you disobeyed God, and even though you moved away from God, it did not compromise the faithfulness of God to your life. Do you think you're here because you decided to come back? You're here because God orchestrated this reunion, and He knew how to call you back when you were ready, how you were ready, and He brought you all together, not because He wants to destroy you, but because now He wants to give you a fresh start, a newness, and He wants you to know that you are a people that are favored by Him. Let's start afresh and anew. God has brought restoration. God has brought restoration. That's why you shouldn't weep. That's why you should have joy. God has restored relationship with you and Him. Now, just don't ever get back into the situation again. And if you continue to read Nehemiah, the Bible says that the heads of the homes went to Ezra and they sat with them, and Ezra began to teach them more and more so they would never return to what they had left. Woo-hoo. Wasn't that powerful? When you truly get an awakening from God, when God truly speaks to you, church, I believe it's very difficult for us to go back ever the same. I don't believe we can return to a life like we used to have. I don't believe we can go back to. I believe once the light comes on, there is an absolute change. It's painful. It hurts. But there's a cause for joy, because what you have seen, you never desire to go back to. Now you realize the error of your ways, that disobedience will bring severe consequences, and you shut the door. Somebody say amen. And the Bible says that the people wept, and Ezra began to comfort them. The joy of the Lord is this, that God has promised you a rescue. He has promised you a place. And He has promised you that He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And even in the midst of your rebellion, God will work out a way to bring you back to Him. Somebody say amen to that. You don't have to fear anymore that what if I fall away? What if I make another mistake? What if this happens again? And I believe Ezra would say, listen, it will be bad and God will discipline you. But one thing God will never do is leave you or forsake you. When He makes a promise, He makes good on it. And if you fall away from Him, He will pursue you, and it will be difficult for you to stay away. Somebody say amen to that. You rejoice because God is in control of this stuff, and His faithfulness overrides your stupidity. Somebody say amen. You don't have to worry about it because God is a pursuer of those that love Him. Even though we make mistakes and even though we fail, church, I'm not talking or condoning a lifestyle of sin, but I know that we're human, and I know that there is an opportunity and a potential for us to transgress. But God has promised, even through our transgressions, didn't he say in Titus or Timothy, he says, when I am unfaithful, he remains faithful. That's a cause to rejoice. That's a cause to have joy. Because even though I've tried to break this, even though I've done everything I can to break this, nothing can separate me from the love of God. Nothing can separate me from God's promise. Nothing can separate me from the faithfulness of God. He said, when I begin a good work in you, I'll complete it. I will make sure that you and I remain. Somebody say amen. Well, that's a cause for joy. That's a cause for absolute celebration that God will not forsake us. And so it was a testimony that the children of Israel were back together. It was a testimony of the promises of God that the children of Israel were hearing the law. And it was a testimony of the faithfulness of God that Jerusalem was being restored. And God's promise to us is that I'll restore the years the cankerworm is, I will restore whatever you have tried to destroy, that God will make good on his promises. Boy, isn't that powerful, church, today? That when we think about the joy of the Lord, we have to understand that joy is rooted in an awareness that God is faithful to his word. The Greek, or the Hebrew word means, it's powerful. What is joy? The Hebrew means joy is to be placed into a project where a door is open and you see through a truth or an awareness and you anchor into that awareness. That's joy. That means this, that God started this whole relationship with you. Did you know that? It was God who found you. You didn't find God. It was God who brought you to him. You didn't bring God to you. He brought you to him. Somebody say amen. Amen. And if God started, he'll complete it. And so he positioned you. And he opened the door to revelation. What does that mean? That now, as the children of Israel, they were able to understand what it was that God saved them from and into. That God had saved them from something and into something greater. That God had saved them from bondage, delivered them from bondage, and has called them into a promised land. And God will complete what he started. That faithfulness, our joy is linked in the fact that no matter what, the faithfulness of God has promised me victory in every area of my life. When I fail, when I make mistakes, it doesn't matter because God has promised me absolute victory. And if I hang on, if I continue, the victory will begin to manifest itself. Amen. That's where joy is at. You don't just conjure up feelings of joy. Joy is anchored into a knowledge or an awareness that God is faithful in everything that he has promised. That's why it strengthens us, because you and I could go through a lot of issues in life and a lot of things in life, and we could feel like God's abandoned us, or we could feel like we're never going to achieve or get to a place that God has promised. But joy says, hold on, God has promised this, and he's faithful to his promise, and I'm not letting go, and I'm not giving up, and I'm going to continue on, because if God said it, it's going to happen. And that is able to strengthen you in all your trials and adversities. Somebody say amen. So faith, joy is not just a feeling. Joy is an awareness. It's a discipline. It's connecting into the right message about God, that God is faithful to you, that God will be there, that God will never leave you nor forsake you, that no matter what you go through, God is going to remain. That's beautiful. God didn't move from them. They moved from him. And every time they did, God punished them. But every time they repented, God brought them back. And that was the case ever so much in the relationship with Israel and God's people. That God said, rejoice. Israel says, rejoice, because God knows and he has planned, listen, and is prepared for your mistakes. That means he knows ahead of time before you flounder, and he knows where you're going to make mistakes. And guess what? He's made a plan already to get you back to him. Or he's made a plan already to get you and him together. He has a plan made even in the midst of all your mistakes and all your brokenness, that God is able to continue to keep his promise every situation of life. I want you to hit that right now in your spirit. I begin to think about joy, and I begin to think about it's a place of revelation and an awareness that God is faithful no matter what situation of life I'm in. Go to James real quick. It says this in James. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Now watch this. Joy is knowing that God will keep his promise. Joy is knowing that God will keep his promises. Strength, watch this. Strength, the word means to protect or sustain until you overcome. Perseverance is the same Hebrew word for strength. So perseverance means consider it all joy when you go through trials because it's building perseverance. What does that mean? That God is doing something and God has promised that in the midst of trials, he'll protect you. And the word perseverance and strength means to keep a weight above your head. Watch this. To keep a weight above your head. And God says, listen, I am promised you the joy of the Lord is going to give you strength to sustain you until you overcome it. Watch it. I'm not just going to give you strength to stay there. I'm going to protect you when the weight's heavy, and then I'm going to give you strength as I continually pile on more weights so that you begin eventually to overcome what has trapped you and caused bondage in your life before. Watch. The strength of the Lord, the joy of the Lord is your strength. What it means is that God will continue, knowing that God is faithful in every situation, sustains us. Somebody say amen. Amen. I'm going through trials like, man, this is terrible. I don't know what I'm going to do. This thing is bad. And it says various trials. Watch this. Various trials means all different colors. Every hue of trial. It means your trial is different than my trial. But there are trials of a mixed proportion. Somebody say amen. What? And the word in the Greek means colors. So it means this. As if an artist is using many trials or colors to create something great. Many colors, trials, the artist is using to paint something great in your life. Boy, praise God. So our trials are varied. What does that mean? Not only does it mean colors, but it means chrono. It means weighted. Each trial has a different weight. Wait until you get this. Okay. It's powerful. So what it means is the joy of the Lord. I got to conjure. I got to anchor it into something because this looks terrible. God's faithful. Wait a minute. Oh, all this is coming to me. But God's faithful and his promises are faithful. He's faithful to his promise, man. I know that something good is going to come out of this bad thing. Somebody say amen. I'm going to start throwing his promises out. I'm anchored to him. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, so I'm not alone. He said, all things work out for the good that love him and are called by his name, so I'm gonna push into that one. What other promises did he give us in the midst of trials? Let me show you a few. He says this, waiting, if I wait and be strong, there's a blessed hope and an appearing of God that's going to come into my life. I just got to hold on. He said, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. He said in Romans 8:18, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing, somebody say amen, to the glory that is to be revealed to us. So I take the promises of God in the midst of trials. That's joy. What Jesus did, what Jesus promised. That's what it's all about. That's joy. That gives me joy. Jesus is faithful. He did it then. He'll do it for me. His promises are yes and amen. Everything his promises for me. Woo! I can say, okay, this doesn't have to destroy me. But it will. It will, right? I mean, because if you don't have the joy of the Lord and you don't remember the faithfulness of God in the midst of a trial, well, your faith is going to fail. Don't say amen. God left me. God forsake me. This isn't going to work. And so we're going to fail in faith. How many ever failed in faith? Boy, I've had doubt. Oh, I hated that. When I read that the children of Israel begin to realize they were the reason they're in that situation and even their family. You know what, man? I begin to think about, man, I ain't been good. I ain't been a good boy. I got sons and I got a daughter. And I'm going through trials. And instead of doing what I should have done, is grab hold of the joy of the Lord and say, God is faithful in everything that I'm going through, I complained. Instead of leaning in, I begin to blame. Instead of letting that trial put me closer to Jesus and produce a prayer or produce an opportunity to struggle in faith and tell my family and tell my children, tell my son that, you know what, God's faithful. We got to pray. We got to push in. Let's believe together. Let's get into the Word. Instead, I complained. And you know what? Next time I saw my son go through a trial, you know what he did? Well, what do you expect? This is what happens. And I'm like, shut up. That's what I'm supposed to. Wait a minute. Where'd you learn? Oh. When my little girl, when I say, yeah, God's good to people. And I made this comment, just not to me. Stupid, right? Stupid. Do you believe in God's goodness? Yes, he's good to people. I just have a hard time believing for me. Well, my daughter looks at me in the backseat of the car and goes, Dad, why isn't God good to our family? Why doesn't he answer that prayer? I said, where'd that come from? And I'm like, you said that. Listen to me. Then I realized, dude, I'm producing and molding them into a faith or a doubt that can either propel them and catapult them and thrust them into a new level, or it can destroy them. And when the light turned on, I'm like, dude, I've done something wrong. God, I've done this. And hearing them say, you'll learn, the biggest eye-opening in the world is when your kids repeat what you say. You're like, Dad, hey, wait, where'd you get that? And all of a sudden, they're like, you. I say, God, help me. God, help me, because I need to learn to consider it all joy. Watch this, pure joy. Consider it pure joy. So, consider means contemplate. Step back and say, wait a minute. There's a truth that I'm not using in this situation. This thing is presenting itself as a truth, but I'm just going to believe that. I got to step back. Things are not what they seem. And I'm going to reconsider how I'm approaching this. Wait a minute. God is faithful. Even though I'm going through this. And so I anchor, I consider it, I think, I intentionally latch in to the faithfulness of God through his promises. Whatever promise you need, latch in and then anchor it into the situation. Consider it pure joy. What? Consider what? It tells you what to consider. Consider God's faithfulness in all trials. And you will build strength. God will mature you into the person he's called you to be only if you use his strength to get through this situation. That every time you use the promises of God in a situation, it will cause you to not fail, and eventually it will cause you to overcome. Oh, praise God. What does that look like? You ever lift weights? How do you get stronger? Do you get stronger from the same weight? Or do you get stronger from failing, putting more weight on? I used to be able to do 225 five times. Now I can do it, I'm lying, 30 times. Because what was once straining me and trying to get me to fail and was once I failed at, now I no longer, it's a piece of cake. What used to give me trouble no longer does. I've learned how to overcome it. And so what used to trip me up doesn't trip me up anymore. And pretty soon people start seeing, dude, you are responding way different than what you used to respond. And God is growing you and maturing you into a person of faith that I never thought you would be. Somebody say amen. You will begin to notice yourself. You're like, yeah, I'm talking to my daughter. She got mouthy with me. A month ago, I would have freaked out, right? Now all of a sudden, I'm like, dude, I didn't yell. And you're like, I didn't even yell. I didn't even get that mad. I begin to practice patience. And I begin to remember God is doing something. I begin to remember that my love toward her is the only beacon that's going to give her the love of Christ. And I begin to exercise that caution. And pretty soon, whenever I got mad at her, I begin to remember the faithfulness of God. And at first it was tough, like, oh, this is going to destroy me. But I survived it. It was tough and I hated it because your emotions start getting in the way, right? And then all of a sudden, faith starts overriding your emotions. So you start clicking into faith with God. Next time I come around, we have an argument. Oh, I know this is going to go. Click into God. And now she starts yelling like, huh, that doesn't really bother me right now. And then she gets to my, says something. Hey, That doesn't bother me because I know we wrestle not against what? And all of a sudden, you begin to become stronger in your adversity and you learn to overcome it because the strength of God, the joy of God gives you strength. You are strengthened by joy. Joy in the circumstance sustains you and strengthens you not to just remain the same, but to overcome. Somebody say amen to that. So I said, God, give me joy. And he said, Ed, come and get it. Stand to your feet, church. Come and get his joy. He has been faithful to you. He has promised you. He has been your God, and he has never left you nor forsaken you. Now, allow that to strengthen you today. Allow that to convince you that nothing can tear you away from victory. That God has promised you absolute success. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. Father, in this place, I thank you. I love you. I thank you for allowing the people to hang with us. And God, as we go through trials, help us to bring the joy of the Lord in. Help us to remember the faithfulness of God. Also remember, He longs for me. He loves me. He pursues me. Help to remember that he's always planned for victory. And this doesn't have to destroy me. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. This doesn't have to destroy me. And that there's going to come a day when this trial will feel like nothing. There's going to come a day when what's hitting you today is going to bounce off you tomorrow. And it will be now, I'm not going to say it won't be another trial that you're going to have to learn to be mature under, but the trials that you've already overcame, you'll never have a problem in that area again because you've learned how to master them. You've learned how to wait on God. You've learned how to overcome them. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Holy Spirit. This morning, I don't know about you, but I want to open this up just for you to allow the Holy Spirit to equip you with joy by reminding you of his faithfulness in your life. And the faithfulness you experienced yesterday is the same today and forevermore. Did you hear that? Jesus, your faithful salvation, your faithful Lord, it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You have nothing to fear. You have nothing to worry about. He promised you deliverance, and he'll come through. Say that with me. He's promised me deliverance, rescue, and let God be true, and every man a liar. God is faithful. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God bless you this morning. Thank you this morning for being here. Boy, use that this morning. I'm going to smile when I drive from now on. I'm going to smile when I'm in long lines. I'm going to smile when I run into people. I'm going to allow joy to begin to flow through me instead of annoyance. God bless you. Thank you for being here.